giants. Didn't Dan Piper do a nice job building Goliath? That is the size of Goliath. If you read the scriptural description in 1 Samuel 17, this is the size of Goliath. With boots on, I'm 6 foot. Does this look like any of the giants you faced in your life? I think we all have got giants. I'm going to attempt this morning just to tag on to, this would actually be the third message on that story, powerful story, in 1 Samuel 17, David and Goliath. I had this on the wall a few weeks ago, but I feel the Lord isn't finished with it yet. I spend a lot of time asking the Lord, what's the right message? I don't mean this in a boastful way, but I pastored 36 years, been preaching for over 40 because I started preaching before I pastored. And I can come up with a 4-point outline for most of the Bible stories, but that's not what we do. The wind blows where it lists, and you hear the sound thereof. You know not whence it cometh or whither it goeth, so it's everyone that's born in the Spirit of God. We want to be directed by the wind of the Spirit. You can do damage preaching. You know, you can be all heated up about something in the flesh, and visitors come in, and you can be very insensitive in preaching. You can do a lot of damage preaching. I personally think, and it probably would be polite not to amen, but I personally think that years ago there was a lot of damage done in this community with some of the movements and some of the teaching that took place. There was an era of time, my dad kind of grew up in that time, where there was an extremely legalistic gospel offered. Not that there aren't guidelines, and in all we do, we want to honor Him. And He's worthy of our honor. But it isn't built on rules and regulations. And I remember as a young man, and my mom and dad were not part of that. In fact, my dad was a rebel in that. He stood up to a lot of them and went to their churches on their territory and preached. Mike, you remember the era I'm talking about. And he would say to them, I've heard him. And he would say it kindly, but he would say it with authority. He'd say, you're preaching on how everybody should dress and where they should go and where they shouldn't, but your attitude's 10 times worse than any of that. He'd say it right to them. They didn't like that very well. We do want to honor God in all we do, and there are things that God brings us in to check on and shows us, and there's things that He tells us to trim off of our life, and there's manners and ways in which we live that He wants us to change. But the gospel is powerful, and we want to interpret it properly, and we want to give it properly. So I give a lot of thought to what should the messages be, because you can do damage in preaching. But I felt God wasn't done with this. Isn't that a powerful, powerful quote? If you don't let God heal your wounds, you'll bleed on people who didn't cut you. Jesus, the Son of God, is the healer. Redeemed, redeemed, we just sang. He was wounded for our transgressions, and by His stripes we are healed. Of course, that's from Isaiah 53. Giants in our lives. You might say, Pastor, and I got a kick out of Ben Shropshire. He told a friend of his, he said, now, when he starts out, you'll wonder, what in the world is he talking about? And then as he goes along preaching, you'll say, where's he going with that? But in the end, he'll tie it all together. Thank you, Ben. Because sometimes I'm wondering, okay, I got to tie this to this. How does this apply to what we're talking about this morning? I believe our giant at CMO is woundedness in our past. I believe that's our giant. There's lots of giants in our lives, but I believe here at CMO that our giant is our woundedness, our past. And if we can't get past our past, can't get very far. We've got to lay hold of the fact that we're a new creation in Christ. The giants of the past shouted us, going to take you down. But if we don't let God heal our wounds, we'll bleed on people who didn't cut us. I'm going to put it up there in another color. Maybe. There it is. And today I'm going to put several things on the wall, so I got no problem with you taking a picture of it if you want to. Because there's going to be some good stuff up there, and we're not going to be able to cover it all. If you don't let God heal your wounds, you'll bleed on people who didn't cut you. I believe here at CMO, our giant is our past. Shouting at us. Telling us we're worthless. Intimidating us. Threatening us. And it's a great day in our lives when we can break free from that. Reviewing a little bit from a few weeks ago. Guilt. Guilt can be a giant in our life. Guilt over past mistakes. Had a woman in the church at Peru, where Rod Carell is now, who whenever we'd get on certain subjects would begin to cry in church. Came to me and said, I have an incredible burden for young people and children, and I want to work with them. But I can't because I've taken the life of more than one baby. Giant in my life. I want so badly to work with children and young people in the church, but I've taken the life of more than one baby, and I can't. And I wake in the night with dreams that are difficult to live with. A huge giant in her life. I saw that woman come to the place where she laid that on the altar. And that giant went crashing down. That giant would shout at her whenever she would attempt to follow the leading that she felt and to follow the drawing to work with young children. Our giants can be all kinds of things. Worthlessness. So many that we reach out to struggle with low self-esteem and worthlessness. Many are fatherless, spending their life with a missing element. How many of you know that God can fill the missing elements? Anybody? Yeah. I'm going to tell you something. If you're here this morning and you're fatherless, and that's a wound. That's a wound. We were at a volleyball match yesterday morning, watching the grandkids all day yesterday. It was a fun day. And I observed a little girl that I saw no father, which is often the case. And my granddaughter, and I believe it was led by the Spirit, came up and introduced this girl, this friend of hers, to Pam and I. I thought that was sweet. She came up and said, this is my grandma and grandpa, and introduced them. And from then on, I noticed that little girl, as she would serve and play, she would glance over to see if I was watching, needed male approval. I made a point two or three times through the day to tell her, you did a really good job. Thank you, Mr. Robbins. Giants in our lives that leave us feeling empty. How many know that God can fill those empty spots? God can fill those spots. He can restore what's been stolen. Patty, you're a live example of that. He'll restore what's been stolen from you. The thief, let's call him what he is. The thief. Jesus said he's a thief. He came to kill and destroy the enemy. He wants to take from you. But Jesus can restore what's been stolen from you. Lord, I want it back. He can restore the years the canker hath eaten. We were talking in staff meeting. Seems like we just face one crisis after another. And I said, and I believe it's true, and the men agreed, Look what we're telling people, Don. People are coming in here, stumbling in here, literally at times, literally, stumbling in here, and they're this close to taking their life for the fourth time, and we tell them you can start over, and it all can be given back to you, and you can be restored. The devil puts a target on your back when you tell people that. You got a bullseye on your back. Vince, if you're going to run 12-step like you are, and you're going to tell people that you can start over, and you can come out of Matthews like yourself, and you can become a minister, you got a bullseye on your back. You can play church for years and get by with it. You can play church for years and get by with it. Stay lukewarm and be a good citizen and try to smile at people. I'm not making light of smiling at people. I think there's a ministry in smiling. In fact, I thought about starting a smiling ministry. Quit witnessing, shut your mouth, and smile. Do you ever have somebody witness to you, it acts like they're half mad? You come to church. You know, and you're like, hey, could you smile when you say that? A smiling ministry. My mom smiled in the casket. Mark Frischman told me when they tried to embalm her, they couldn't get her mouth to go back straight. She had smiled so much. Got off on an ADD tangent there, Mike, sorry. What was I talking about? You weren't listening. You don't know what I was talking about. Bob, you know what I'm talking about? You weren't listening to me. Pam, you know? We all got ADD so bad, we just go, I know what I was talking about. You got a bullseye on your back, you're telling people you can start over. We have fun around here. It's okay to laugh at yourself sometimes. That's all right. I do it all the time. But I'll tell you what the truth is. The truth is that your giants can go down, and you can have victory, and you can have restored what's been stolen from you. And you can say, I got no daddy. What are you talking about? You're right. I'm fatherless. I got no daddy. God can send you a daddy that's better than anyone you'd ever had. He can send you a daddy and make your other one look sick. I don't say that disrespectful, but He can do that. He can fill a void in your life that you thought could never be filled. Giants. Sexual abuse is a horrible giant. I know we said some of this 4 weeks ago. I know we did. I need to hit it again. My, oh my, the giant of being abused. The nightmares that go. And often people who have stuffed it, it'll surface at around 35, 40. It'll surface. Oh, I worked through that. I forgot it. That's all over and done with. It'll resurface if it hasn't been dealt with. Giants in our lives. Rejection. Abandonment. Loss of true love. Betrayal. All things that are part of a cursed world can be huge giants. The result, it leaves us relationally disabled. Relationally disabled. Like I said, if you want to take a picture of that, you're fine. I don't mind that a bit. It makes you relationally reckless. You don't need to raise your hand. Anybody here relationally reckless? Along the journey of your life, there's all kind of skeletons along the road because we've been relationally reckless. And we've hurt people and we've bled on people who didn't cut us. That's the result of not facing our giant. That's the title probably of the message today, Brian. I never even think of a good title. Facing our giant. He is 9 feet tall. His spearhead is 15 pounds. He's shouting in the valley and saying, I'm going to take you down. How many of you wake in the night with rushes of fear? Anyone? Devil likes to come in the middle of the night. He likes to come in the darkness of night with rushes of fear. That's why I would encourage you to use the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God and memorize some Scripture. I can't tell you the times at 2:30 in the morning I'm hit with a rush of fear out of a dead sleep. Just almost a paralyzing fear. Anybody ever have that? Yeah. It can be a result of all kinds of things, but it's awesome to roll over and say, He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Mike, when I got my bad news 14 years ago, had rushes of fear in the night. Oh my goodness, what has happened? He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. How are you going to face that giant? How are you going to take that giant down? That's not my job. And we'll get to some of that in a few minutes. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High, Psalms 91, shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I would encourage you in these days we live, memorize that psalm. Write it out by your hand. Write it out. There's something about writing it that commits it to memory. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He will deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover me with His feathers, and under His wings shall I trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. The pestilence and darkness, or the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand. But they shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou see the reward of the wicked. I love the way that segment ends, the portion that I've memorized. It says, because He loves me, I will deliver Him. Casey, it isn't because He did it all perfect. It doesn't say, well, because He did the 29, Robbie, because He did the 29 checklist, and He got them all checked off. No. We can grow up with that mentality. I've been there. Because He loves me, I will rescue Him. I had somebody a while back that I just really believe was looking at some things all wrong. And I still think they were looking at some things all wrong. But I said to my wife, I do believe that individual underneath does love the Lord. And because of that, that'll have a happy ending. We don't have to get it all right. We don't have to have all our doctrinal views just exactly right. And don't take away, don't misquote me on that. Rightly divide the truth. I think from up here, we need to make sure things are given straight. But as we're growing, we're not always going to get it, what I'm saying. As we're working through the process of growth, we're not always going to have it all right. But because He loves me, I will deliver Him. I will rescue Him. We can be relationally reckless. We can be relationally crippled, relationally fragmented. Oh, some of us, our prayer needs to be, Lord, make me whole again. May I appropriately say, some of us, our prayer needs to be, Lord, in the past, when I lived for the devil, I gave myself to so many people that I'm fragmented. Intimacy is a spiritual experience. I've given myself to so many people, I'm fragmented. I'm in pieces. Put me back together. Restore what's been stolen from me. Pray that prayer. Restore. You don't have to give God volumes of information. If the God that spoke the universe and said, let there be light, and how many million light years are left in the sun, and He only said it once. Janie, once. He said, let there be light. And they say there's millions and millions of light years left in the sun. David said, the mercy of the Lord endureth forever 17 times in one chapter. Trust Him. Follow Him. Lord, put me back together. Make me whole again. He can do that. He can restore what's been stolen from us. You say, Pastor, you sure are hammering this point. Because if the giant doesn't go down, he'll shout at you your whole life and you'll cower in the corner. Anybody been there? Yeah. If the giant doesn't go down, he'll shout at you your whole life and you'll cower in the corner. That is a powerful story in 1 Samuel 17. We're reviewing reactions to the giant. Oh, we can run from him. Spend our life running from him. Hide from him, denial. Refuse to face him. Shared with you a few weeks ago, I can't tell you the times in an office when I've sensed or at coffee at the truck stop or wherever I happen to meet with somebody, I would begin to address something that I thought might be a deep hurt and a huge giant in their life. And when you brought up a topic, they'd say, don't even go there, Pastor. Don't even go there. Refusal to face him. Ignore him, that's a good one. We'll work a bunch of overtime and we'll buy a bunch of toys and maybe we can ignore him and that shout will fade away and go away. Maybe we can drown ourselves in materialism and maybe we can drown ourselves in pleasures and maybe that voice will get faint shouting in the valley and that giant, we can just ignore and act like he isn't there. Anybody identify with any of those choices? But the chapter we're about to read, verse 5 says, face him with conviction, with faith, and with courage. And that's only accomplished with God's enabling. I know we've heard the story over and over of David and Goliath. And I know that with frequency it can kind of become commonplace. But as I go back and reread this story, and I have numerous times in the last few weeks, this is an incredible story with endless truths packed in it. That a young boy would have the courage from intimate time with God and writing the Psalms, young David, that he would have the courage to chew out the Israeli army for not facing this man. We'll read in a second. And that he would have the courage, Matt, to take his five stones, his own stuff. It's about you, God and you. I know 14 years ago in a near-death experience, it comes down to you and God. That's what it comes down to. It's about you and God. And that he would face the giant of this magnitude with conviction, with faith, and with courage. I'm going to read from 1 Samuel 17, beginning with verse 32. A few weeks ago, we read the story. I think you're fairly familiar with it. David's brothers are in the army, and they're having a battle with the Philistines. Now, you can call it the Philistines if you want. Mom always said Philistines, so that's usually what I say. And the Philistines came up with a brilliant idea. They sent Shorty Pants here out and said, why should we all die? This guy's shouting. Dan, we should have had a stereo speaker next time. We'll put in the back of him and cries out. He says, why should you all die? Send me a man. Devil likes to single you out. Devil likes to single you out. You're the only one that has this trouble. Look at the rest of those people in the church on Sunday. They all got victory over these problems, and look at the mess you've got. He says, send me a man and have him fight with me. And if he can take me down, then we'll be your servants. But if we take you down, the opposite. David comes visiting innocently, and we spent quite a bit on a message. If you haven't heard those other messages, they can be helpful. But David, innocently, sent by his father, goes to check on his brothers. And can't you see him just pitter-pattering up there to check on his brothers? And he's a typical human being. You know, we glorify these people, but David was human. And David was probably pretty curious about all of this. And he approaches and he hears Goliath shouting. And he's like, who is this guy? Who is this guy? That he would defy the armies of the living God. And he began to talk. And his brothers, of course, were suspicious of his motive and said, oh, you just came up here. We know the naughtiness of your heart. I get a kick out of the King James Version, how it says things at times. I say that reverently, but we know the naughtiness of your heart. My mom used to use the word naughty. Said it to me a lot. Got a lot of spankings as a kid. We know the naughtiness of your heart. You came down here to see everything. And, you know, he said, isn't it not a cause? What have I done wrong? Dad sent me to bring you some cheese and cakes and stuff. What are you all over me for? When you show a little faith and you show a little courage, you're going to get criticized. You're going to get shot at. His motive was questioned. And so a word came to Saul, King Saul, the Israeli king, that David had made the statement that he would fight this giant. So we're beginning at verse 32. David said to Saul, because Saul called for David. I think they were down to a point of desperation. This guy had been coming out every day and challenging him. Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant, I want you to notice that, your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, "You're not able to go and fight against this Philistine. You're only a boy. He's been a fighting man from his youth. You've got to be kidding me. Get serious, bub. Yeah, you're going to fight him?" I mean, really, from Saul's perspective, this was ridiculous. If you look at it, how many of you know that things God may ask you to do might look ridiculous to your family and to the world around you? Some of you put up with a lot of flack because you're the only Christians in your family. Some of you put up with a lot of flack because you're the only Christians in your family. You know, I got three generations going. That's an awesome thing. Grandma Goldie died a Christian and raised her hands in praise to the Lord as she was dying. Daddy walked with God and bucked the system. I got a lot of things going for me. Some of you are first generation Christians. A cord of three strands not easily broken. I've got some advantages you don't have. Some of you, you're first generation Christians. You got some tough things. They're going to tell you, you lost your mind. Boy, I used to love get together with him, man. We partied, had a great time. He's lost his mind. He's gone crazy. He got religion. Saul said, verse 33, we're reading from 1 Samuel 17, "You're not able to go out and fight this Philistine. You're only a boy. He's been a fighting man since his youth." And David said to Saul, "Your servant," interesting, notice the attitude of this young man, "your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, and I struck it, and I rescued the sheep from its mouth." Someone in our congregation that's been reading this story in the last few weeks has sent me some things that I think fits this perfect. It's why we use the song Redeemed. He restores what's been stolen. In fact, I'm going to read this. "When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by the hair and struck it and killed it." That'd been cool to see, wouldn't it? "Your servant has killed both a lion and a bear. This Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God." I don't normally read off my phone in church, but when Saul told David he wasn't qualified for the job, David told him, and this is paraphrased, "I am qualified. I've seen the enemy before sneaking around in the weeds and trying to steal things from me. He's even had things in his mouth, and I clubbed him and took them back. Who is this anyway to defy the living God? To defy the things God has given me and promised me." I want you to get that. Who is this giant to defy and to try to steal from me things that God has promised me? Who here this morning, you've got something you know that God has promised you along the way, and maybe it's been a few years ago, but you know that God has promised it to you. You felt it at the altar. You felt it during a song. And sometimes a promise isn't words. It's spoken to the heart. There's things that you know in your knower. It isn't so much a spelled out word promise. I'm going to read that again. "I am qualified. I've seen the enemy before sneaking around in the weeds trying to steal things from me. He's even had things in his mouth, and I clubbed him and took them back. Who is this anyway to defy the living God, to defy the things God has given me and promises he has made to me? No, sir, I'm not having it. I'm going to take that enemy down in the name of the Lord. Wow. I know in the last few weeks we've been challenging you a lot to stand up to the enemy. And we've been taking some flack for it. The devil doesn't take that lightly. Ignore the PA scratching. Devil do everything he can to agitate, to distract. Pam and I were talking this last week. I had started the prayer tree. I said on Easter Sunday and the Sunday before that, I had talked about challenging the enemy and using the Word of God and challenging fear and speaking in Jesus' name against the devil. When you do that, he's after you. On Monday, I started the Praying Friends group, and I asked a number of people, and I think also the prayer tree, I asked that you pray for protection for the pastor staff, because we've been taking an extra strong stand and verbally telling people how to rebuke the devil. We felt very protected as far as ourselves, our being, our body, ourselves. But we had an unusual amount of things happen out on the fringe area. The enemy is out in any way he can to stifle and stop the faith and trust that you have in the Lord. David says in verse 37, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." I still can't believe Saul agreed to that. If you think about it. Look at this fellow. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic, and he put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. And David fastened on his sword and began walking around. But he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said. "I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Now hurry through the story. We read this a few weeks ago, but some of you weren't here. And he took his staff in his hand. He chose 5 smooth stones from the stream. He put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag. Interesting. That's his own way of doing it. God works with us individually. Call the preacher, and there's a time for that. Call the elders or call the church leaders and pray, and there's a time for that. And there's value in that. But God wants us to learn in the process, in the growing process, how to use our own stones and our own shepherd's bag. And I can't, I'm not you, and you're not me. He put them in the pouch, the stones, and the shepherd's bag, and a sling in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. Kind of red-faced. His beard hadn't come in yet. Kind of a boyish look is what that means. And he said to David, "Am I a dog that you're going to come out against me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said. Boy, the grand finale, the intimidation. How many of you know that happens on Monday? You were in church on Sunday, and you were singing that song, that new one. Isn't that a good one? Where is that thing? You're singing that new song. "You've been my Savior, sustainer, when I'm at my end, my healer, my redeemer, again and again, my mother and my father, brother, sister, and friend, everything I've needed, Lord, you've always been." Man, you're pumped. Your pump. But Monday morning, the giant shouts and says, "Come here, sonny. I'm going to give your flesh to the birds." That's what he said. That's a pretty intimidating statement. "I'm going to give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And I know we're catching flack for it, and I know that the devil chases after us, but we rebuke him in Jesus' name. But you need to speak to the devil. And if I can't give you that instruction and I don't have the courage, you need to get somebody that does. Okay? We got churches packed. We got mega churches packed. Man, they're not all bad. But we got mega churches packed with people telling a feel-good gospel, but these people are getting sucked in by the devil instead of rebuking him. Yeah. Like David Wilkerson cried out in pain and said, they're leaving out the cross. And we're headed for some perilous times, and we're nearing the coming of Jesus Christ, and there are signs of his coming all around. And we need to learn how and begin practicing speaking to the enemy. You don't do it in your own strength. When the devil tells me I am weak, I admit it. I say to the devil, oh, don't tell me I'm weak. I already know that. In myself I am weak, but in Christ I am strong, and I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. That's the way to do it. That's the way to do it. In the flesh, no. We're weak in the flesh. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Scripture, the sword of the Spirit. Use the sword of the Spirit. That's your five smooth stones, my friend. That's your five smooth stones. Your shepherd's bag. My suit doesn't fit you. You don't want to wear it anyway. My boots, I know you want them. But my boots don't fit you. They don't fit you. I don't want to give them up anyway. I was walking in a store the other day, so he walked by and said, cool boots. I realized nobody wears pointed boots but me, I think. I think I'm the only person. This stuff doesn't fit you. You're your own person. What God does is uses you the way you are, but takes the sin out of it. Did you hear me? He uses you the way you are, but takes the sin out of it. If Hollis goes off to college and tries to be just like I am and speak in the exact same manner I am, he'll flub it all up. And if I try to be just like him, I'll flub it all up. Now, the sin needs to be out of it. And so through the process of purification and sanctification and walking with the Lord, we come purified and we're tried in the fire and the gold and the impurities are skimmed off. But we remain who we are. Now sometimes you have a seed within you, and I'd be really easy to have an ADD moment here, but I'm not going to go too far. Sometimes you have a seed within you that you're unaware of. And sometimes you have something within you God wants to develop, and as you begin to grow, it'll begin to blossom. And you're like, I didn't even know I had that. It was in there. So give that to him. Give that to him. But the bottom line is he wants to use you the way that you are. Speak to the enemy. Yes, we're instructing. We're teaching that. Speak to the enemy. Do you realize that we are probably going to live in a world where the Antichrist takes over? We don't know when the rapture is. We believe it's near. And we don't know how much, and there isn't agreement on all that. It's not harsh disagreement. There's different views on when the rapture will be. I personally think we're going to go through part of the tribulation period. I've believed that for years. I like pre-tribulation rapture, and that'd be wonderful. That'd be awesome. Yeah, skate out to heaven before it ever starts. I like that idea. I personally think we're going to go through part. But we have to know how to resist the enemy. And we have to know who he is. And we rebuke him in Jesus' name. Speak to your fears, as I told you last week. When lust comes. Yeah, practical. 101 here. I remember working, waiting on women all day long as a young man. It's a beautiful wife. But I'm human like everybody else, waiting on women all day long, working in the grocery business. I can't tell you the times I quoted the verse. Temptation comes, the devil throws in a thought. You know, I don't want that. Don't battle it by yourself. Don't battle it by yourself. Reach in there and get the stones. Yeah. I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Matthew 5, it says, he that looketh on a woman to lust after has committed adultery already in his heart. Anxiety comes. I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the God of peace will guard your hearts. On and on it goes. That's why knowing Scripture is important. That's why getting your Bible app on your phone. You say, well, I got 30 minutes to work and I can't. Oh, you put the earbuds in? You know? This jock you're looking to, he probably ain't going to heaven anyway, so there's no point in listening to him. Not trying to be cute. But a lot of people say they don't have time to do things. We do what we want to do. We do what we want to do. I have been amazed 2 days before Christmas, how icy it can be and people figure out how to go to Walmart? Anybody? I don't care how thick the ice is. They figure out how to go to Walmart. We do what we want to do. Put your earbuds in. Lord, I'm on my way to work. Speak to me. Thy word, David said. Oh, that rings a bell. David. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Ephesians chapter 6, we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Speak to the enemy. Goliath cries out, boy, this is intimidating, isn't it? Come here. I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. This is incredible. I want to tell you something. I said this a few weeks ago, but it bears repeating. What David says next didn't come from theology seminary, Don. What David said next came from his quiet time on the hillside. What David said next came from his intimacy with God in the secret closet moments. That's where it came from. Here's what he says back. This is awesome. Come here, I'm going to feed you to the birds. Yeah. David said, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, talk about speaking faith. This day the Lord will hand you over and I will strike you down and cut off your head. God was speaking through him so strong, you suppose in the flesh, David said, hey, did I just say that? I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today, listen to this. Today I'll give your carcass, listen to this. Today I'll give your carcass and the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth and the whole world to know that there's a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it's not by sword. Listen, 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 CMO. All gathered today will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give them over into my hands. Who's the battle belong to? Anybody going through a battle? Been through a bunch of them the last couple of years. Who's it belong to? Who's it belong to? We just keep surrendering it. We keep surrendering it. When the battle comes, we just keep saying, Lord, we give it to you. You fight our battles for us. Man, oh man. This didn't come from seminary, you guys. Nothing against seminary. This came from moments alone with God. And I'm going to tell you something. You might weigh 64 pounds and be a widow lady and just a dried up little skinny thing like my mom was before she passed. But if you've had your intimate time with the Lord, you'll have an inspiration come into you when that giant comes up and says he's going to feed you the birds and that past is going to take you over and you're never going to get past it and you're so fragmented mess from goofing up your life, you're never going to be whole again. You won't believe the stuff that'll come out of you if you've been alone in the wilderness with God like David was on the hillside. The Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And I can say that with passion because 14 years ago, when I faced the valley of the shadow of death, and they said I was going to die that night, Vince, I wasn't scared a bit. I got in bed and slept like a baby. He shows up. Call on him and speak to the enemy in Jesus' name. Call on the Lord, speak to the enemy in Jesus' name. It's what you got to do. It's what you got to do. You'll persevere as you do that. And the Philistine move closer to attack David. And David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. That's convicting, isn't it? Whew. Reaching in his bag, he took out a stone, he slung it, and he struck the Philistine in the forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling. That's ridiculous. You could take down the giant with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran, stood over him, and pulled the Philistine's own sword out and killed him and cut off his head. We didn't mess around those days, did they? All right. Yeah, we're going to skip that for right now. facing your giant. Now, we've covered some of these while we're talking, but I want to put that up. If you want to take a picture of that, that's good stuff. Facing your giant. Just, there's a million things in the story that are just incredible. But these are the ones I felt we should use this morning. Facing your giant. And I don't know what your giant is. I think woundedness and past is a big giant in this congregation. All right, you got to face him for the right reason. Listen to me. It's got to be the right reason. I have written here, in facing this heroin addiction, maybe that's your giant. In facing this heroin addiction, I want my heart right. I want my comfort, listen, to come from God's Holy Spirit, not this substance. I want to be transformed into what God intended for me to be. I'm not doing this to get my kids back. You listening? It's got to be the right reason. I'm not doing it to get my kids back. Oh, God will give my kids back. But that's not my reason. That's not the reason. The reason has to be, it's got to be a pure reason. People can't figure out, listen, I'm onto something, Mike. People can't realize why the giant isn't going down, but the reason's wrong. David said, is there not a cause? Are you going to let them by with this? This man is defying, and he got accused of wrong motive by his brothers. He got all kinds of things, but his motive was right. It was zeal for God that gave him the energy to run toward the giant and speak to him with such authority. Isn't it amazing that David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, a young boy, and his beard hadn't even come in yet. He was ruddy and red-faced, like a young boy playing outside or running, and he had a boyish look about him. Isn't it amazing that he spoke with such authority? Authority. In facing this heroin addiction, I want my heart to be right. I want to draw my comfort from the Holy Spirit. I want to be transformed into what God intended for me. It's not to get my kids back. It's not to save face or please my parents. It's not because I've shamed myself so many times and so I'm going to straighten up and try to look better. It's not so people will forgive me. It's because I got to get this right with my Creator. That's the right reason. That's true and powerful stuff. Expect divine intervention. Expect divine intervention. Luke 18, 1 through 8. I don't think I'm going to read it, but I'm going to tell you the story briefly. It's the story of the unjust judge, the unfair. Anybody ever had an unfair judge? We were going to ask for a show of hands on that. Unjust judge. Boy, a lot of that nowadays. Hard to find justice. Hard to find justice a lot of times. I believe the country is founded on incredibly godly principles, but things are beginning to melt down. Over the last 8-10 years especially, things are beginning to melt down. In the story in Luke chapter 18, 1 through 8, Luke 18, 1 through 8, is the persistent widow. The widow, and Jesus is talking about being persistent in prayer. The widow kept going to a judge that was an unjust judge, your worst nightmare. He wasn't a fair judge. But because of her persistence, Andy and Autumn, because of their persistence, she kept showing up. She kept showing up. She kept showing up. And even though he was an unjust judge, one night he said to himself, "This gal is wearing me out. I'm going to give her what she asked." Now God ends with saying, "How much more will the gracious Heavenly Father give when we persevere in faith?" Keep asking. Parents, keep praying for your kids. There's a time to let them make their own mistakes. There's a time to cut the apron strings for sure. There's a time to show tough love. You got to figure that out, and God will guide you on that. But keep praying. An unjust judge gave in. And he said, "How much more?" And I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but that's a powerful story. I'm not taking away or adding a thing. expect divine intervention. I never will forget being called to the ministry, and my mom knew that at 8 years old and went through some years of rebellion and bitterness. And I was leaving the mobile home that I lived in, and my mom was in the yard, and I was on a 10-foot chopper from the top of the end of the sissy bar to the front wheel. It was almost 10 feet. It was crazy. And that's the sissy bar too, so I'm adding a little bit. But I was sitting in the yard, and my mom came out. We had had it out about something, and I never will forget, she grabbed the right fork, that chrome fork on that bike, I'll never forget it. She grabbed that and hung on to it a minute. Tears ran down her face, and she said, "I'm not giving up on you. You're called to the ministry, and I know you are." Wow. I rode away, and when I rode away, I jerked her hand loose because I just took off. I was mad, and I regretted that terribly. Looking back, and she's with Jesus and forgave me a long time ago. But what she didn't know is that haunted me the rest of the night. Marilyn, we grew up in the same time period. You knew my mom and dad. The rest of that night, I didn't end up going where I was going to go that I shouldn't have been anyway, because that was haunting me. I could, as I'm roaring around, just putting around, listening to my motorcycle, my heart's in a restless mess, and it's going through my mind, "I will not give up because I know you are called to the ministry and God's hand is on you." I know it is. I know it is. I know it is. Persistent. Expect divine intervention. Expect divine intervention. Wear your own armor. It's good stuff. Wear your own armor. David put on that stuff. He's clanging around. He can't wear Saul's armor. He can't wear Saul's armor. Wear your own armor. You'll figure that out as you go. God will direct you. Be who you are. God does His best work when we're ourselves. God does His best work when we're ourselves. Looking on what to skip. Number four. Got to wind this up. Listen to what God is whispering to your heart and not the bleachers. Listen to the coach, not the bleachers. Pam and I, one of our pet peeves, probably. Is that the right thing? Our son's been a coach for years, so it's kind of rough when you're the coach's parents because, like Tommy always says, if you win, it's the kids. If you lose, it's the coach. We've had some pretty unpleasant things hollered out and people not knowing we were the coach's parents. And I've had a couple times I've had to bring my head back around and unclench my fist and say, "No, son, you're going to look this way." And I've even chosen at times to set away from people that holler derogatory things because I don't care if your son is 43. You don't want somebody slamming him. You know? And so we've even chosen to set another place. And I'm just real honest about that. People say, "Aren't you going to sit with us?" And I'll say, "You know, we're the coach's parents and we want to stay friends. So we're going to sit on the other side of the gym." You know? Listen to your coach and not the bleachers. You get a million suggestions from the bleachers, folks. You know what the bleachers is. That's all the folks in the break room and all on it goes, you know. The bleachers, pardon me, the bleachers full of idiots, sorry. That's terrible. But the bleachers full of people never coached a game in their life and they haven't got a clue what you're doing. What did he put them out there for? Well, you're aware that he knew he was 20 points ahead. What you know, because he talks to you, he was 20 points ahead and he had a new defense he wanted to try and he wanted to try it against an opposition. So he did some subbing at the end because he's got a goal in mind. We serve a coach that thinks that way. He's looking out for you. He's planning for what's next. He might throw you a curve, what appears to you, and doesn't seem quite right, but he's working toward a bigger plan. He's working on some things. He knows that four games from now, you're going to be in the sectional, and you're going to be playing this team that always does a triangle defense, and so your offense has got to switch, and he wants to practice that a little bit, you know. And listen to the coach, and I have your heart, I believe, on there and not the bleachers. Now, we have folks that say, "Follow your heart, follow your heart." Well, that's risky too. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all. if you're walking with God regularly, follow your heart. If you're spending intimate time alone with God, follow your heart. He'll speak through your heart. But be careful of that blanket statement, follow your heart. Well, yeah, you know, you had a bad day today, so you're going to leave your spouse this afternoon. You know, we can go all kinds of directions. If you walk closely with God, listen to your heart. Early on in that process, listen to older Christians who God has given you and put in your path. Don't think you know everything. Recognize that other people have walked longer than you have. Yes, I began figuring some things out as a young man, and yes, I sought to listen to my heart, but there was times someone would say, how do you feel about that? And I'll say, you know, I'm not going to say until I talk to Pastor Bishop. He's been at this a lot longer than I have, and I'm going to ask him how he feels. And I'd go in and I'd say, I'm going to ask you a few questions. I'm uneasy about this particular thing. What would you tell me to do? Seek counsel of others. Did you notice at the reading of the story, I kept emphasizing the word servant, your servant David? It's number 8 here. Keep your servant's heart. David started calling himself a servant, and he ended calling himself a servant. Between the two, he'd killed the giant, and he was the hero. There's a lot to be said for that. You listening? I have a saying in my office that I often quote and probably will till I go be with the Lord. It says, the measure of a man is what he does with power. I always watch people when they're empowered. Lots of things can empower you. Fame can empower you. Money can empower you. Position can empower you. The measure of a person is what they do with power. David began when they called him in, as he hadn't done anything yet. They called him in. He said, your servant David, your servant, was watching his father's sheep. He referred himself as a servant. If you read the end of the story, we're not going to take time to do that this morning, but if you read the end of the story, when Saul said, who is this boy that knocked down this giant? Even though he talked to him, he said, I need to know more about him. When he was called in, he referred to himself as a servant again. Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful spirit? I want a beautiful spirit. Do you want a beautiful spirit, a beautiful heart? As I get older, I'm going to be a sweet old man. You know? I want to just be the sweetest guy in a nursing home. You know, I do. He started a servant, ended a servant, and he had downed the giant, and he was the hero of the country. But when he was called in, he said, I am the son, actually the way he worded it, he said, I'm the son of your servant, Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Isn't that awesome that it didn't go to his head? Oh, I want that kind of a spirit. Almost done. Wear your own armor. Listen to what God's whispering in your heart, not the bleachers. Expect opposition and negativity. Just expect it. 1 Samuel 17:28, we read it a while ago. Verse 28. David said, what have I done? Can I speak? Prior to that, Saul had said, you can't do this, you can't face that. You got it through the story. His brothers accused him of wrong motive. We covered some of that. But expect opposition and negativity because that's going to come. You're not able to go against the Philistine. That's the verse I was looking for. You're only a boy. I remember when I first felt called to preach, I was scared to death. I knew I had a gift and I knew I wanted it and I had something burning inside. But boy, I was nervous about getting up in front of everybody. And I went to a little church clear over by Magenica, Indiana. And there was just a handful of people. They had a minister gone. They wanted me to come speak. And through a connection, I went to speak. And I remember thinking, man, I'm just a kid, you know. I think I was 22 at the time. I'm just a kid. And I went over there, and I never will forget it. God gave me such awesome confirmation that night. Laura, you've heard me tell that story, that older man that was sitting back there about where Mike's Shropshire is. I finished the sermon. I'm thinking, oh boy, I hope I did all right. But I did feel good while giving it. I felt like God was speaking through me, even though I was just a boy. And as soon as I said amen at the end of the service, that man stepped out in the aisle, an older man. He came right up the center and pointed at me like that. And I thought, oh boy, what did I do now? I just crossed the Sanhedrin here, committed the unpardonable sin. And I've shared this before, but it isn't something I loosely talk about. And I say it with humility and gratitude. But I needed it. God knew what I needed. I was a boy, and I was just getting started. But he walked right up there, and he pointed at me, and he said, young man, you're anointed, and you got a gift. And he just turned and walked out. I just melted. And I almost wonder, I've shared that two or three different times in the course of my ministry, but I almost wonder, I don't mean that, you know, I don't mean that in a boastful way. Why am I sharing something that was that intimate to me? You know how bad I needed that day, because I felt like just a boy. I felt like I didn't have too much, but God sent a total stranger, looked at me and pointed at me and said that. And I'll tell you what, if you'll expect divine intervention, you'll go ahead and step out in faith. Speak faith is on there after expect opposition, negativity. Speak faith. Go ahead and say it. David went ahead and spoke out and said, in verse 37, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Go ahead and say that. I told Rita the other day, my mom had such a beautiful combination of speaking faith but yet being in reality. You know, we want to be in reality. You know, we got people that, you know, they're not into reality. You know, if you came up to my mom and said, I've heard you've been sick, she was into reality and maybe she had had a high fever. You know, so she was in reality, but she knew how to speak faith. And if you would say, I hear you've been sick, she'd say, well, you know, I have had a rough couple days, but the Lord is going to bring me through it. See that beautiful balance? You know, it's not denial. It's not being out of touch with reality. So when speak faith, I think in our world that needs explained. Speak faith is to say, you know, yeah, there was times on the hillside where it was pretty rough, and man, a bear came, and I thought, oh my, well, that's my turn. Come on, you know. So he was human. He was human. You're going to be human. There's going to be times when you'll have rushes of fear, but to speak faith is to say, as Mom did, the Lord is going to deliver us. We'd say, oh, I heard the enemy's really been attacking you and Jack, and you've been in revival meetings, you've gone through a hard time. She'd say, yes, but victory is on the way, Mom would say. Victory is on the way. She wasn't out of reality and saying, oh, no, it's been a piece of cake. You know, I'm not going to say anything negative. It's a piece of cake. Oh, come on. It's not always a piece of cake. It's a cursed world, but victory is on the way. Victory is on the way. We're going to beat this thing. We're going to do this thing. God's going to see us through. It's a win-win situation. He's either going to heal me and take this away, or he's going to give me so much grace and teach me so much, I'm going to call it a gift when I'm done. You with me? You with me? You with me? He's either going to heal this and take it away, it's a win-win situation, or he's going to teach me and develop me and draw me so close to himself in intimacy that I'll believe it's a gift when I'm done. All right. Run at him. Whew. Run at him. A run at him attitude. Man, I'm going to go after this thing. In Jesus' name, we'll go after him. And I encourage you to put these principles into practice. All right. I just kind of touched on those, but I wanted you to see them. It's late. This good stuff. You go back through that story, you will come across things that I missed totally. It's an awesome story. I'm going to leave you with this. We talked about woundedness being a big, big giant. Are you licking your wounds? And I've presented this to you in months past. Are you licking your wounds or healing your wounds? God could easily heal our wounds and leave us with no evidence of it. But he chooses to leave a scar. Not so we'll remember what's been done to us, but rather how he healed us in hopes of using us using it to heal others. So in regard to woundedness, I guess I just want to leave you with that thought. I bypassed that a while ago, but I felt like the Lord said right then, put that at the end. I think woundedness in our past is our giant for so many here. You can lick your wounds. You can lick your wounds, or there's healing for your wounds. Please don't take offense at this. We can spend our life talking about our wounds. Anybody ever run into somebody like that? They just spend their life talking about their wounds, licking their wounds, and the hard time I've had, not taking away from the suffering one may have gone through. We know. We understand. Been through a fair amount ourselves. But I'm interested, and the Savior's interested in healing our wounds, not licking our wounds. And he does leave us with a scar. Isn't that interesting? He could do like Naaman and have skin like a baby and have no scar. The scar isn't so we'll remember the wound. The scar is so that we'll remember the healing. And then it can be used for others, because I come up to you and I say, I noticed a scar on your arm. Well, I was running my chainsaw one time and that thing kicked back before they had those safety devices and jumped over and hit my arm. I tell you about my scar. And look how nice that healed. And I think I'm stronger in this arm now than I was before, because that's just healed up really nicely. But if there's no scar, there's have you no scar? There's a scar. There's a scar. That's kind of its own thought, but a fellow should end with that. And let's stand for prayer.